Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Lynn prayed that we could be changed this morning. The last three Sundays, I was only here one of those. Three Sundays ago, Harold brought a message. Anybody remember what that message was about? I was not here, but I listened to it online. He talked about becoming calloused to the needs around us. Maybe prejudiced against certain kinds of people. Two Sundays ago, Clayton Shank talked about raising children, training up a child in the way he should go. And last Sunday, Lynn, and again, I was, three Sundays ago, my wife and I were down at EBI. Last Sunday, I was sick. Last Sunday, Lynn shared a message about faith and grace, the power of grace in our lives. So my question to you is, did any of those messages change anything in you? How do we respond to what we hear from week to week? I felt like it was a string of three excellent messages. I just give a hearty amen to all three of those messages. And again, just a challenge to us. Are we coming to hear from the Lord and respond? Or are we just going through life? And a little bit of that message, my message today is a little bit about a man who can tend to go through life. That man being myself. It's a matter of perspective, is my message title today. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Some things God has been teaching me over the last couple of weeks. The first one is the frailty of man. Specifically, the frailty of myself. Last Friday night, so it'd be like 10 days ago now, I was already in bed, and Jeffrey has pretty well taken over the wood stove responsibilities in our house, and I could hear he was still messing with his stove. He should have been in bed. I knew he was having trouble. So I said, you know what? Excuse me. I went down there. I said, you just go to bed, and I'll finish getting this. He was having trouble getting the fire going. So I sat there in front of the stove on the floor, and I got the wood propped up like I wanted it, got the stove propped open to where it could get a draft, and I just laid back on the floor to let it build up a good head of good fire before I went to sleep, or before I went up to bed. And I lay there for I don't know how long. And the floor wasn't particularly warm because the fire had been down for a while. Anyway, so I say all that to say that as I got it going, and I went up to bed, and as I just about got to bed, I just got a chill, just brr. And I assumed, well, that was probably from laying on the floor and whatever. And the next day, I had no energy, still didn't think much of it. Complained to Jeffrey about, well, I just don't feel like I have any energy. About 4:30 or 5 o'clock, I got cold. I was out in the shop working and whatever, but I just got cold. And again, just thought I was cold. And I hadn't dressed real warm, so I went inside, sat by the stove to warm up, and did not come back out of the house until yesterday. Yesterday was Saturday. Friday was the first I was out of the house. I got very feverish, got very cold and hot, and you know how that whole thing goes. But one of the comments I made to my wife as I tried to limp across the living room. I just ached in all my joints, everything. I said, it is amazing what a microscopic bug. And I don't know anything about nanometers and whatever. I don't know if I even said that right word right. But from what I can guess, it would be about 25 to 26 million of these viruses lined up would take in an inch, would fit in an inch. 25 to 20 to 26 million of them would fit in a line, a 1-inch line. So they are tiny. Far small. A normal microscope, you can't see them. You need to have an electron microscope and so on. Anyways, I say all that to say, I like to think that I can take care of things. I'm the head of my home. If somebody comes through that front door wanting to do harm to the family, they have to go over me. I'm their defender. I'm the protector. I'm all these things. And this tiniest of all tiny bugs comes in, and I'm literally off my feet for a week. We're just not all that, all we're cracked up to be at times. So the first thing that I want us to think about, and that really came to me, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104. I was going to have you do that earlier, I'm sorry. I was going to have you ready for that when I wanted to read it. Psalms 104. And we're going to read the entire chapter. And by the way, I will try to be careful. I am about 110% certain I'm not contagious. From what I was reading and looking at, I do not have any symptoms left except a cough, and that's just from an irritated throat. It's not because I'm still sick. I'm feeling quite well. But Psalm 104, and this is a little bit of us looking at the frailty of man, and we're going to look at a number of different things today. But this is the first one I want us to see, and I want to try to follow his thinking as he goes through here. Follow his train of thought. And he's comparing and contrasting God, the great God that we serve, the God who is, in our weakest moment, still strong, still there, still ready to defend and provide and take care of us. This God is who we serve, and contrasting that with us and with creation and so on. So follow his line of thinking here. Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers Thyself with light?" Now, it's easy if we don't concentrate here. When we see all these who's, we start thinking he's asking questions. He's not. He's saying, "You are the one who does this." It's a statement, not a question. So I'm going to start in the middle of verse 2 so we get our thinking right here. "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled." When God said, "Let dry land appear," the waters just fled back. They went to their place. "At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away." Have you ever thought about what it sounded like when God said, "Let the dry land appear"? "At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys." Now here's talking about streams and rivers. "They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Now he was talking to God. Now he kind of turns and talks to us about God. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them, by the streams, shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of men, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted.
where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. So now it's night, here come all the creatures. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they, speaking of the lions, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth, now it's daylight, now it's time for man to come out. Man goeth forth into his work, into his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. Now he turns his attention to the ocean. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The next generation goes forth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and we're going to read 3 through 9. Again, thinking about the greatness of God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then I also have Psalm 39, 4 and 5 up here on the screen. O Lord, Lord, make me to know mine end. The measure of my days, what is it? That I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. I'm going to have a little bit of a disjointed, I tried to put things together, but I guess I just felt like the Lord really showed me a few different things this week in the last couple of weeks here that I wanted to show. And this is one that really I felt was driven home. Two things. One, the frailty of man. The second, in the same moment that we are utterly dependent on God, we are utterly supplied for in God. And he gives that beautiful picture there of, you know, the animals go out, he sends them food, the fish in the sea, the whole life in the sea. He opens his hand, they are fed. He takes away their breath, they die. He sends out his spirit, new ones are born, and they go out and replenish the earth again. And it's just God behind it all, God doing it all, God being the source of all life. The next one is way too long for a single point, but that's how I'm going to do it. When you preach, you can do your points how you want to. Be more content with who I am, more thankful for how God made me,
more receptive of others' affirmation, and less concerned with the opinions of my enemies. A lot of this is saying the same thing. And this one is more of a regret, maybe, it's a lesson learned, but maybe it's a lesson learned in retrospect that I'm hoping I can pass on to the young people here today, and hoping that you can take and learn from. This lesson was triggered by seeing a picture of myself from when I was 18 years old in the SMBI yearbook. I was, I was 18 years old. I always hated cameras. I did not like to pose. I did not like to be in a picture. I didn't like pictures of myself. When I did have a picture of myself, I would be critical of it. So there's a picture from the youth group doing something. You know, I picked out myself. Do I look dumb? Am I doing something? You know what? I was always pretty sensitive about that. I was at least into my early 20s before I was able to be just okay with who I was. And here I need to make something very clear. And this ended up turning into much more than just a little side note. I mean, that's what it was, what I thought it was going to be when I started looking into this. This is not to say I had poor self-esteem, and I feel like I need to flesh that out a little bit, because I think that's a point that we misunderstand greatly. Poor self-esteem is a myth. The idea that I can't love myself and that is what is causing all these other problems in my life, or I need to learn to love myself before I can love others, is simply not compatible with Scripture. And this is very easily demonstrated using only two verses. The first one plainly states that it just ain't so. In Ephesians 5, Paul is instructing the husbands and wives in how to relate to each other. And he's told them that Christ gave himself for the church. Christ gave himself for the church, his bride. And starting in verse 28, he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So there's the first instance that shows we don't suffer from poor self-esteem. The second instance isn't a statement as plainly as this is. This is stated, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The second one is more an implication. Jesus implies it when he says that the second greatest commandment, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We have 9 times, and I didn't do a very exhaustive search at all. All I searched was "as thyself," I believe, is what the phrase I searched. 9 times, 2 times in Leviticus, 7 times in the New Testament, we are told to love our neighbors to the same degree with which we love ourselves. This doesn't even include things like "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But again, to do unto them, how should I treat my neighbor? Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Jesus implies your standard of how you treat yourself will be pretty high. If you treat others as well as you treat yourself, you'll be treating them well. If you love others as you love yourself, you will be loving them well. So it's implied that we love ourselves. Paul Washer says the only problem you have with self-esteem is that you have way too much of it. I'll explain that a little bit further. And another aside here that as I was looking into this, I came to this and I thought I'm going to just say this quickly. The theory that we love God as much as the person we love the least. Where did we get that idea? I know where I got it. I remember clearly the individual that shared that with me. And I thought, there's probably some truth. And I think there is some truth there. Because in 1 John it says that if we say we love God and love not our brother, then we're a liar. So we can't love God and not love our brother. But the idea that we are to, that we love God as much as the person we love the least, you may have heard that from this pulpit and it may have been me saying it. I don't know. I would have accepted that at one time, but that is not true. It is not. Again, maybe if I resent my brother, I can't love Christ. That may be true. But we are not commanded to love our fellow man in the same way we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love God with everything we have. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we do not hate our own wife and children in comparison to our love of God, we are not worthy to be called His follower. So we do not only love God as much as the person we love the least. That doesn't excuse us from loving our neighbor as ourselves. But neither is it true, or neither is it right or a good thing to say. It's not a truism. And again, this highlights what I shared recently about the absolute necessity of seeing God's word to us as our authority when we form doctrine. So back to self-esteem. If right now you are inwardly disagreeing with me with what I've shared about self-esteem, first I'll give you one more reference. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 1, and I didn't do the whole thing because there's just a whole list of vices that are listed there. But this know also, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So there's a problem. That's not something we work towards or build towards. That's a sign of a perilous time when men become more and more lovers of themselves. We try to build that. We teach our children. We teach whoever. You need to learn to love yourself. A problem, a sign of the perilous times in the last times is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. More than lovers of God is the next phrase. And then there's a whole other list of vices. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I feel like I need to stress this a little bit because I feel like this idea of self-esteem and building self-esteem and all of those things have made some pretty deep inroads into our way of thinking. We hear it everywhere. And I feel like we've come to start accepting it. But let's ask ourselves, if right now you're feeling that feeling inside of you where, well, I just don't think this is true, because I know Miss Susie and how she struggles with poor self-esteem. I know how Johnny deals with it. I know that. I don't agree with you. Let's ask ourselves, are we believing what we see and understand to be true through our senses over and above what the Scriptures clearly teach? I just saw this week, and I tried to find it for this, I couldn't find it. But there was a clip, and this was an old clip, but a lot of what he was saying has happened. And he warned this group of people. He said, I see where you're going. He said, I've seen this before. It's not something new. You're seeking an experience. And he said, I've seen what happens is eventually you get to the point where it's no longer faith mixed with the Word of God that forms your opinion. You go on experience. This is what I have found to be true. And your experience trumps or forms your doctrine over and above what God says about the human heart, about the human condition, about sin, about repentance, about living in victory over sin, all of those things. We must be willing to look at the Word of God and come away from the Word of God with our beliefs and expectations. So if we look at these scriptures, we realize I did not have poor self-esteem. What did I have? And I suppose you could call it any number of things. You could call it pride. You could call it envy. You could call it covetousness. You could call it just plain wrong thinking. But what it boils down to, it was the created saying to the Creator, why have you made me thus? Because what some people will tell me is poor self-esteem is really just me saying, I deserved a better deal. Why do I have the body that I have? I deserve better than this. That's not poor self-esteem. That's me telling God, I could have done a better job with this than you did. You see where we get our thinking twisted. You show me the person that says they have poor self-esteem. If that's, or that they say they hate themselves. If that's true, then they really truly want bad things to happen to them. If I truly hate you, I will be fine with you being put up here on the platform and we'll all insult you, we'll make fun of you, we'll ridicule you, and I'll be just fine with it because I hate you if I truly hate you. Nobody that says they hate themselves says, here, please, insult me. We do not hate ourselves. We feel we deserve better. So again, going back, I see this picture. Some things that come to mind that I used to struggle with, that I would tell youth of today, it's not where it's at. I wish I were more, you fill in the blank. Or, I wish I wasn't so, you fill in the blank. Now, none of this is an excuse for us not doing what we can to better ourselves. When receiving a compliment, I would often in my mind, okay, let me back up again. I saw this picture, and also, my wife and I, for Valentine's, one of the most romantic things I've ever done, I sat in my recliner with a big stuffy blanket over top of me so I wouldn't get too cold, and she sat on the couch across the room. But we went through we each have a shoebox of our old letters and whatever, and it's not just letters from each other, but maybe birthday cards from friends and whatever, just old keepsake stuff. I'm going through here. Maybe a note from a friend. I appreciate you. I appreciate the way that you, whatever. There was one thing we did as a youth group one time where we all, you know, like a Sunday night or youth MYF group, Friday night or something. But we all sat around a table or a room or whatever, and we took note paper, and we wrote our name on the bottom, so that people would know whose paper it was. And then, so I get the name and the paper and it says Joe. It's going to say Joe on the bottom. So I say, okay, I'm supposed to write something about Joe. And I would write a line. Okay, Joe, I appreciate this about you. And then I fold it down. Nobody else sees that. I pass it on. Next person gets the paper and they see, okay, this is for Dana. And they write down Dana, you know, or whoever the paper's for. And we all pass around and everybody writes something on everybody's paper. Well, I open this paper, and this is in this book, our box. And I know that I had a mindset that, well, he said that about me, but he probably was just being nice. She said this about me, but probably just, you know, we got to say something. And I would not allow myself to accept a compliment. To be receptive of others' affirmation. But rather to continue to believe I was insignificant and didn't matter in the eyes of others. In my own eyes, I mattered plenty. But I felt like sometimes I would take that too far. And then that last line, less concerned with opinions of my enemies. Mixed with all of this, there's those feelings of inadequacies that come from those who really don't have anything for you, who really wouldn't do anything for you in a pinch. necessarily, unless it just really made them look bad not to. And yet they're free to give you their opinion on how they think you ought to do or what that is. The real danger here, I wish I had done better at filtering those things out, especially when it was in things I had no control over. And yet your enemy will criticize you, or someone who you make feel insecure or whatever it is might criticize you for things that you can't control. But the real danger can be here, and this is where modern psychology has taken us. You do you. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about those around you. Don't worry about the group. You do you. You do your own thing. Well, that's not good either. We are part of a group. But I'm saying those that have an agenda against us, those who aren't trying to better us by their input, those who aren't genuine friends, some of the most important things that ever happened in my life, especially my formative years in the youth group and so on, were the times that a fellow youth guy would come to me and say, "Hey, I've got a concern about something I see." That's valuable. You don't discard that. You don't not listen to that. I'm talking about just criticism. So what is the proper response to God and the lot that I find myself in life? We read what God says about us. Turn to Psalm 139, please. We believe that it's still how He feels about us today. I promise I have five of these, but only the first two are really lengthy at all. Psalm 139. This is what I wish every one of us here could take this and make this me. This is God's letter to me. This is how God feels about me. And this is true. This is not something that is, this was true for David, because look who David was. David was this wonderful king and leader and all of those things. This is true of you today, if you are breathing. So don't hold your breath. Psalm 139. O Lord, I'll just read that. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. So we know that there's not something He's going to find out about us and then He won't like us anymore. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You don't know all these things about somebody if you're not paying attention to them. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. So it's not just that God's after you. God's taking care of you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. If Thou hast possessed my reins, for Thou hast possessed my reins. That would be my heritage, what my genes, we would say today. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Now notice the sequence here. It doesn't say, and as my members were formed, as I got fingers, You wrote that down, and as I got toes and arms and legs, as all this happened, you wrote it down to make a note. No.
Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Your fingers are shaped the way your fingers are shaped because God wrote in His book, this is how your fingers will be. Except Andy, he cut his with a table saw today, or the other day. You are the way you are because God designed it so. You are the way you are because where you're at, there is someone who needs you to be you. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians where it's talking about the habitation, the church being a lively building all put together with lively stones. It says that God has ordained and set the stones, even so has God ordained and set every member as it has pleased Him, or something to that effect. God doesn't just say, oh well, this is what I've got left, I guess I'll deal with it. God looked ahead, wrote your members in His book, and that's why you are the way you are. That's why you were born the way you were. That's why you were born where you were, to whom you were. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Do you think God thinks of you? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When I'm sleeping, I'm not thinking about God, unless I'm having a dream, maybe. But I go to sleep, and God doesn't go anywhere. When I wake up, I am still with thee. God is still there. Okay, so the second one is wishing that I would have been more content with who I am, more thankful for how God made me, more receptive of others' affirmation, and less concerned with the opinions of my enemies. Number three that I learned this week, don't be too full of yourself and how important you are. Last Sunday, I got sick started on Friday night from what I would say probably, but Saturday night I got sick. Last Sunday, I was scheduled to teach the youth class in the morning. I was supposed to fill in, bringing the message at the jail at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then have children's class in the evening service. That was besides all the importance that accompanies me and my job. I'm saying this tongue in cheek. I was supposed to meet with the ministry team before the morning service. I try to get out to the foyer, meet, and shake hands with people as they come in. Be on hand to answer any questions that might come up. I wrote, just general important preacher stuff that has to get done and that it takes me to do. And then I wrote, well, remember that microscopic bug? They had their meeting without me last Sunday morning. Phil Burkholder taught the Sunday school class. I'm sure did as well or better than I would have. Glenford Hofstetter agreed to bring the message at the jail. They didn't have children's class in the evening. But the day went on without me. Don't be too full of yourself and how important you are. The other thing I learned this week, there will always be more work to do. I had a lot to accomplish this week. I had a very full week, and it was important stuff that needed to get done. I'd even told Gina a week before this that I wasn't looking forward to the next couple weeks because of all the things I was trying to cram in. And then there came along that little microscopic bug. And on Monday I told the guys, I think I can probably go on Tuesday. And on Tuesday I said, I think I'm better. I think I can go on Wednesday. And on Wednesday I said, I think Thursday I can do it. At least drive the skid loader. I can do something.
Friday morning, I said, I guess I can't go today either. And the sun still came up every day. I wasn't even out there to make it happen. There's always going to be work to do. Number five. Take time to smell the roses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but this one maybe spoke to me as much as any. You know, usually if I am home, I'm up in the office or, you know, whatever. So much of family life goes on without my involvement through the day. But I spent nearly all of my time on that recliner in the living room this week. And I would try to read and I'd doze off. And then when I wanted to sleep, I couldn't sleep and do whatever. Anyways, my appreciation of the family model and my love for my family in particular took another step this week. I'd be half conscious, hear a noise, and I'd kind of open my eyes, and there goes my wife with another load of laundry to the couch. That's where they usually fold the laundry, in the living room and the couch. Hear a noise, and it was her preparing another meal in the kitchen. Crack one eye open, and here's my children on the floor in the living room playing a game and being quiet because Daddy was sick. Hear someone putting more wood in the stove. Hear conversations at the table about what happened when we did chores and what we found, what we saw. And it blessed me to see my family so able to carry on with the household with me sick. There was one time in particular. I woke up, it was in the afternoon, 3 o'clock, I don't know what time it would have been. And it was quiet, and yet I could hear something. And I looked, I'm facing into the living room. Those of you know how our living room is set up, I was facing towards the couch, and then the kitchen is behind me over here. And there's laundry to be folded. Oh, they're not folding laundry. I'm looking around a little bit. I turn my neck. My wife, who has a hard time relaxing when there's work to do, is at the kitchen table coloring with all five children. And I don't think I would say I suffered from depression this week. But I guess it just helped me put in perspective again what matters, what we treasure, what we value. I thank my wife for taking the time for the things that matter, not just the things that have to get done. Life is a matter of perspective. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Maybe there's something in today's message that you can find that you can say, that's something I'm going to change. That's something I'm going to notice. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll have prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we acknowledge our frailty before you. We acknowledge our inability, really, just truly, true inability to do anything for ourselves outside of what you enable us to do and what you give us grace to do. Help us, Lord, to go from here with a fresh realization and appreciation for how we think we're really getting a lot done, and yet underneath it all, you're bringing the sun up, you're setting the darkness away for the day, you're sending us food, you're giving us strength and energy and ability, and all, it's just all you. You simply ask us to participate. We thank you, Lord, and we do. We want to participate in your plan. We pray your kingdom come. I pray that you'd meet each one of us wherever we're at. I pray, Lord, that we would have our hearts turned to you, that we would follow hard after you. We give you the glory. We thank you for healing and restoration. We bless your name. We thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.